verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Been preaching, looking at a picture of Jesus on Sunday night. We've been going through the characteristics. We know that the paintings that we see, most of the paintings that were done are not correct pictures of Jesus. Man, before, they, you know, some of them got blonde hair and blue-eyed, and I don't know what all, but I know he looked like a normal man. But the only picture, the clear picture that we have is painted by God in the Word of God. And we've already gone through, we've looked at his holiness, his love for the Father, his love for man, his compassion, his meekness, his humility, and tonight what we're going to look at is his manliness. You know, Jesus was a man. I like, you know, Harold always said Jesus didn't look like a limp-wristed, lily-livered, long-haired poppy picker. You know, he was a man. I mean, then he grew up a carpenter's son. Then those days, you know, you didn't go to Lowe's and buy the lumber, man. You had to get the wood and hew it and scrape it down. You're going to make legs, chairs, and stuff. Man, it was manly work. Calluses on your hands, splinters. I can't even look at a piece of wood. I get a splinter in my hand, man. But, he was a man. And so, in his manhood, and the key verse that we're looking at to start with, and I'm going to take you around in the Bible because it's kind of topical, but, at some other places. But in verse 51, the last part, it said, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said steadfastly, and I told you this morning, now I started preaching this morning on that, what was Jesus doing 2 weeks before the crucifixion? That just struck me. I just wondered about it. I wanted to know what he was doing, so I looked it up. I kind of looked around, pieced it all together, where he was at. I think he raised Lazarus on Sunday 2 weeks prior to the resurrection, his own resurrection. I believe it was a Sunday. The Bible doesn't say that. But when I back up the days and all, I tell you what, it was real close. And I think it probably might have been a Sunday. But when he started moving back from Ephraim back to Jerusalem, and he was going to come to Bethany 6 days before Passover, that was when he left Ephraim. He was on his way to Jerusalem for a purpose, and that purpose was to go to the cross. Here it said he set his face towards Jerusalem. And the significance of that is, as he knew what he was going to Jerusalem for. He knew this before he left heaven. He knew this when he came to earth. He knew it 3.5 years before when he started his public ministry. Might have even known it to some degree. He told his parents when he was just a boy that I must be about my father's business. So he knew when he was 12 years old and separated there at the temple when they found him. He knew that what his father's business was. And so I think that, you know, he has known this his whole life. And so, you know, he set his face going towards that. When we start thinking about being a man, you know, most of our ideas come from the worldly perception, the worldview of what a man is. You know, like today, we grew up thinking this. What, you know, what is a man? Well, you know, you can't take no lip off nobody, and got to puff your chest out and suck your gut in, and you just got to be a tough guy, and could include arrogance. self-sufficiency. Nobody, I don't need nobody to help me. I can do it all myself, Larry. How was that falling down that back hill back there? I heard about that. Just wondering about that, falling down a hill with a chainsaw in one hand, an axe in another. But, you know, that's all right. They got stitches down there at the hospital. They fix it. You know, loud, boastful. You know, that's the idea, the world's view of a man, you know, look at me. And so, you know, you ask the question, we looked at Jesus' humbleness and we looked at his meekness. Can Jesus be, can we be humble, meek, gentle, and weep and still be a man? Yeah, you can. How do you know? Well, because Jesus was the perfect man. Jesus wasn't an effeminate man. He was showing us how to walk. Well, he showed us all, men and women, how to walk through this world as a Christian. Amen. How did he defeat Satan? It is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word. What's he doing? Why did he do that? To show us how to do it. He didn't defeat Satan by saying, you know, using some power, some force, calling down a legion of angels, or just speaking the word and knocking Satan out, and he could have. He didn't do that. He defeated him the same way we gonna, because he wanted to show us how to walk in this world. He was the example of how to walk in this world. So yeah, he was meek, humble. Huh? He wept. And all the other things, thirsted, tired, and everything else. And he did that, but he was still a man at the same time. He could be firm. He could be pretty bold. I'm going to show you when we go through our text. So all of those things, I mean, all of those emotions are within us, right? Where'd they come from? Well, God gave them to us, right? God gave them to us to be used in the right way, to use it in the right way. So the very first thing, we'll see how Jesus manifests his manliness in the Word of God. The number one thing, fearlessness in the face of peril. Fearlessness in the face of peril. Verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was the other end. I don't know about going to the cross, but I know about going to the dentist. And I'm going to tell you what, man, when I'm going down 81 going to the dentist, man, my blood pressure is probably, and my heart rate's up. Now, I've gotten over it. They've already drilled down in my jaw. They screwed a thing in there, stuck down a screw to stainless steel down in my jaw, cut my jaw, you know, did that, put a crown here, They've done so much stuff now I've gotten. I'm actually braver than I used to be, man. I realize it's not that bad. I mean, I'm a little, you know, but they're curing me of my dental anxiety. Jesus was going to the cross. I mean, man, he knew what a crucifixion was. They crucified people all the time around there. If he didn't know it because of his deity, he knew it because of his humanity, because he's seen people crucified and scourged and all the other things that had to go. But he set his face to go. Now, we talk about, I got fearlessness. Our definition of fearlessness is probably incorrect, too. That means the absence. Fearless would be absence of fear. Now, I'm going to tell you right. No sane or sober man is totally fearless. That's right. No. If you're in your right mind, listen, God, where did fear come from? God gave it to us. That means when that snake's got a rattle on his tail, probably be a good idea not to grab it up and pet it to see how, you know, I mean, just some, you know, normal, right? I mean, normal thing. You know, danger of 50,000 volts, fear of getting electrocuted, fear of, you know, there's healthy fear, you know, that God gave us that to where, you know, danger. And so fear came from God. So we're not, nobody in the right mind, and they hadn't been drinking, is fear, totally fearless. I don't think there's such a thing as that. But what it means, man, it means the ability to go forward or to move in spite of the fear that we have. We overcome the fear. We still function with it. You know, we can be cautious. John 12, 27, 28, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And in Luke 22, 42, Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, why would Jesus want the cup if it was possible to be? Because there's a certain fear about being scourged and nailed to a cross. I mean, that's healthy fear. That's a normal fear. So he had, that was the only thing that he would have been hindered about, other than the fact if he mentally knew that he would take on the sins of the whole world and he'd be separated from God the Father. He knew that too. But and he never had that happen, and that might have been worse than the other, but I think it, you know, it was all applied to in the same thing, same amount of fear. So he had a certain amount of fear, yet he set his face and he set his heart and he set his mind. And the Bible says, why? For the joy that was set before him, you know, us was the joy, our salvation. And so, you know, he had to go to the cross. And so, you know, he didn't die. Listen, Jesus didn't die that death in his deity. He died that death in his humanity. In other words, he wasn't able to endure and get through it because he was God in the flesh. He was a man in the flesh, totally a man in the flesh. He didn't use his deity there, not even to subdue the pain, the suffering. He didn't use that. He did it just the way if we had been scourged and nailed to a cross, he felt everything the way we would have felt it. And so he was manly, and he, in spite of fear, and we've all had to do that, we have to face fears at times and we have to move forward, and that, just because you have fear, that doesn't mean that you're not a man. That's just normal. You're just normal. I'm wondered about a lot of us, but we're normal, but you know, we have fear. And so he was fearless in the sense that he moved forward in the face of the things that he had to endure. And then the second thing we see, another thing that he demonstrated his manliness, is his boldness. Man, Jesus went up to the high priest and stood before the high priest. And when confronted by him, and they questioned him and with the intent of trying to deceive him, and he stood there and he answered them. He went and stood before Pilate, the council, the Sanhedrin. The high priest had the Sanhedrin, the council, and they questioned him. And he stood in their face and he answered the question. And Pilate marveled. He said Jesus spoke to him the way that he did. He was the governor. And he said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He was marveled what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Amen. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So he even kind of told Pilate he was a sinner, but he wasn't the greatest sinner. But he told him. I stood right there at the governor, man. I mean, he manned up. He confronted people. He talked to people about these things. Man, he told it like it was. When you look right there in 9:57 through 58, the last little part of our text tonight, look what he said. You know, he said, it was a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, Jesus didn't say, great, man, sign a membership card, we're glad to have you, huh? He says, you know, if you see what Jesus said to people that wanted to follow him, it's not what a pastor would say that's trying to build a church. We're probably messing up right here. It's not what, you know, it looks like he's trying not to build a church. He said, well, listen, the foxes have holes and the birds got nests. He said, but son of man, no, I don't have no place to lay my head down. You want to follow me? He told it right up front, bold. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you firmly, nicely, gently. I'm just going to tell you this is the way it is. If you want to follow me, great, but I'm going to be up front with you about it. Tell the truth. So, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You got to be a man, and women, this applies to you in a sense. You know, man, don't get confused. We'll show you which restroom you use here in a minute. But, to tell the truth. You know, to be honest. Sometimes it takes courage to be honest, right? To tell the real truth about the thing. You know, you have to have courage. And so, you know, he tells this one guy, he said, follow me. Jesus called, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He didn't soft pedal it. Okay, brother, you just go on, and whenever you got time, you come on back. He said, no, man, you let them other people worry about that. I got something for you to do. I'm calling you to do it. And then, and like I said, I don't think he was rude or rough when he talked to him. Another one said, I'll follow me, but let's go bid them farewell. Let me go first and bid them farewell, which are at the home of my house. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, listen, man, he had, you know, you gotta be tough to tell the truth. And he didn't want to soft pedal what he was saying. He wanted people to know what they were getting into. And I'm going to tell you what, I'll get to this in a minute. I'm going to go over it. But that should appeal to your manhood, men. Should appeal to the manhood. But it looks like he's trying to discourage people. But no, he's just telling them the truth. He wanted them to know, listen, there is a cost to follow Jesus. There is. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some of your agenda, yourself, what you want to do. Them guys said, listen, this is what we want to do. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, it's pertinent what I want you to do. He said, you let the dead bury the dead. In other words, the lost. Let the lost people worry about burying the dead. You know, you got other things to do. Huh? Well, I'm going to go bid farewell to these people at the house. They got to be Baptist. They've got to be. I mean, every other excuse. Well, you know, we was there and this cat showed up at the last minute right there on the porch. And we just couldn't let it sit out there in the heat and starve. So we had to stay home with it. I mean, there's everything under the sun. Jesus said, listen, what I got for you to do, it is pertinent. It is the most important thing. I'm telling you up front, this is what it was. And, you know, you have to take a stand. We're living in a world that is so contrary to the word of God, to this and that, you know, things. And we have to just take a stand. You know, I had my phone. I was going there at Hooted, and I knew something was on there. And, Mike, I didn't have it on a thing. I looked. I got my canoe for sale, little advertisement right here. Got my canoe for sale. Some guy texts me, hey, I'm interested in the canoe. I text him back. I said, I'm in church, man. You'll have to call me later. You know, tell him, you know, just take a stand. I don't know what he thought about that. Obviously, he wasn't in church, right? Probably goes to Fincastle. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I thought I'd throw that in there. But, you know, we listen. In other words, what Jesus is telling right here and what he's saying to us, wimps can't follow him. Not man enough. You ain't got what it takes. Huh? We don't have, you know, I don't have a place to lay my head. We got to have air conditioner. Preacher, it's just so cold. Could you bump it up 1 degree? Preacher, it's too hot. Could you turn the air conditioner down just 1 degree? I'm just dying. Jesus, I ain't got a place to lay my head. We're worrying about 1 degree on a thermometer over here, thermostat. And so it's in other words, you know, you can't be a wimp. You have to be a man enough at times to say no. You can't do it. You just can't do it. He had to be a man enough to say it. What's happened is we've made the mistake in Christianity of overemphasizing all the gains. This is what you're going to get if you become a Christian, and we don't tell anybody, listen. Now, salvation is free. It is. But to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, listen, it's going to cost you something. Huh? It's just going to cost you something. You know, you got to commit. People don't want to commit. There's a commitment. It's a commitment. That's just the way it is, and it's with anything. Listen, you go down and you get you a job, you're making a commitment to that job. If they want you 8 hours a day, you work 8 hours a day. Man, you can't call in every day. Or how about when you're in the military? I could see that. Chief, I just got other things to do today. Man, I can't. You guys are getting ready to go on a cruise, and Christmas is coming, and ship's going to pull. Man, but Christmas, and man, my family, my kid's birthday's coming up. I can't go. I could. Yeah, you'll be spending Christmas at Crossbar Hotel, huh? With some Marine like Rock there telling you when to sit down and eat. Huh? Hey, yeah, prison in the Navy. Everybody goes in, you get your plate, and you get your food, and you walk in there, and you stand at the table, and everybody's in, you go, sit. Put your plate down, eat, get done eating, everybody's done, stand, left face, then you go. you don't do nothing without an order, man. I mean, I tell you what, yeah, they're going to lock you up. That's what's going to happen. You can't do that. And so what happens is we've ignored telling people about the cost of discipleship. We produced a generations of spiritual wimps, chickens, and cowards. But Jesus is saying, look, you got to just man up. You know, here with these things. When I was a little kid, we used to play. When I came along, we had TV shows. It's probably, they probably would say they're, well, I don't know. There's so much violence on TV, they probably wouldn't. But when I was a kid, we had combat. Yeah. World War II show, right? Vic Morrow, man. Sergeant Saunders, man. He had a Thompson submachine gun, and I had a plastic one just like it. Had the straight, didn't have the big round clip on it. Had the big straight thing in there. And I had one, you pulled the thing, it's spring loaded, you pull it back, and you pull the trigger. Bah! And I killed all the kids in the neighborhood with that thing. I mean, I never lost. We'd be playing Army, and we'd be out there around the corner of the house in the bush. Bah! And they say, I got you. No, I got you, man. I got a machine gun. Get out of here. You're dead. You're dead. And when we did it, there was Gallant Men. That was another one. Gallant Men. See, even the title, World War II movie. We all wanted to be the hero. Huh? I wanted to rescue Candy Deffenbaugh. She lived over there on the corner over there. So we would want to rescue the girls. They were a little older than us. And we wanted to rescue the girls. They'd be trapped, and we wanted to be the hero of the thing. We always dreamed about being the hero. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In real life, there's a cost to being a hero. There is a cost. There's a price to pay. You know, you pay some way in effort, physical or loss or time and all that thing. There's a cost to being a hero. But here's what Jesus did, and this is what I think. I've done some reading about this and studying about it. Why we lose men in the church. Why we lose men. A lot of study and books written about it. You know, we look around the church scene today, 99% of the Sunday school teachers are women. Vacation Bible School, 99 to 100% of the teachers are going to be women. The women are doing it, women. Nothing against the women. I'm glad the women do it. They manned up. Okay? But where's the men? Oh, man, they can't do anything. And what happens is what Jesus did, and this is what I think why, and a lot of the men, they're not as committed or faithful. Why? Because we're not appealing to their manhood. Jesus appealed to their heroism and their manhood with things. He said, listen, man, you want to follow me, you're going to have to be tough. Huh? And you know a man, a little pride here. Well, I'm tough enough to do it. I'm going to do it. Huh? Huh? I'm tough enough to do it. I'm going to do it. Huh? That's why you went in the Marines instead of the Air Force, right? Because you, I mean, you know, what are you going to brag about there, right? You want to be a Marine, man. I'm I want to go in there and show that I could do it. Huh? You go through it. Man, when I went in boot camp, Navy boot camp, my company commander, I was on the drill team. The drill team, we flipped guns around, did all that fancy march. And we had to march every day, man, every day on the grinder more than the other company because we were going to be the drill team. And you flip the rifles, and it looked cool as all get out. Hey, and you'd say, here's a good example. Man, I'd like to do that. Yeah, okay, you can do it, but I'm going to tell you what, it's hours. Hours in Florida on the sunny day on that white grinder. And you know, I wasn't a sweater, buddy, and I was sweating. And them guys that was a little bit heavy set, I saw one guy, we'd have to put our ball caps on backwards because we had these helmets he had to wear, and I saw his, and it was just like a stream of water running off the billet I'd had. And when it hit his shirt, it just blended in. His shirt was soaking wet, man. That's how hot it was. And we were out there every day. We marched every day, but when we put on a show, it looked cool as all get out. There was a price to pay, though, to do that. Huh? There was a price. But my company commander, Chief McGurn, he got the bronze medal in the mile in the Pan Am Games. So he would run up to the front and he'd yell, come on, get that shoulder up there, get that rifle up there, get that up. He'd run along and then he'd run backwards to the back. He'd run backwards and he'd get to the back guy. He'd be bumping him in the rear with his foot and then he'd run backwards back to the front while we're over there going down through there with the thing. Huh? You know what my big fear was in boot camp? Man, I said, I got to get through it. I don't want to not go through it. And then I look like a wimp. Right? I wanted to get through it. Well, we made it. We made it through. And so it appeals though. See, Jesus appealed to their manhood. No, listen, you got to be, and I think as a church, we need to appeal to men. Listen, man, you got to be tough. You got to get up, get tough. Don't be afraid of every little thing that comes along, leading something, praying about something, doing something for Jesus, talking to somebody about you. Huh? You want to get somebody? Huh? I could drop some of you in your tracks right now. Hey, brother, how about just standing up and praying? Huh? Huh? Man up! Man up! That's what Jesus did, man. He did it. We need to appeal, and Jesus did appeal to man. Jesus was firm. In 57 through 62, the verses that we just read, He made a demand on these two people. It demanded an immediate action. They had to make a choice. It was a tough choice. I got to choose between my family or Jesus, serving him. I got to make that choice. Oh, you know, we're going to put our family. Most people put their family first. They had to, it was tough. They had, you know, like I said, you got to be a man sometimes to say no. This call was imperative. And Jesus has called us, but this is what happens. We want to put it off for a more convenient time. That's self-centered, see, so not man enough to do it. And then, or say, I can't. I just can't. No, but Jesus can do it in you. I just can't. And we want to put anything and everything before the work of God. And you know what Jesus said right there? What was that last thing he said? You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Last one, 62. That's what he said. Now, Jesus, listen, he wasn't rough. He wasn't talking to him, talking down at him. He wasn't talking rough to him. He just said, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. It was simple. Another way that he showed his manliness was in his denunciation of sin. Jesus dealt with sins more severely than any other thing. I'm talking about in the areas of unconfessed or unrepented sin. Jesus was very understanding and very gentle when somebody confessed, Lord, I've sinned. Man, he was as gentle as he could be. But boy, when people wouldn't admit it, when they lied to themselves, they denied it. Man, he told the Pharisees, he said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's what he told them. That's pretty. He called the scribes and Pharisees. Look at this. Let me read this to you. Let me back up. I'll read this to you. Now, remember now, we talked about Jesus being meek and Jesus being humble. And, you know, we told what meekness was. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and this is what he said. Listen fast. I'll preach fast. I'll read it to you fast. Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, with an exclamation part behind it. Call them hypocrites. And he's talking to their face. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Oh, man, I mean, if you got something to say, say it. You know what I'm saying? He's outnumbered. There's a bunch of them and him, and he's standing there telling them this to their face. And I don't, and I know he can be gentle, but I got a feeling with the exclamation point behind hypocrite, he's being kind of firm here. He's being bold. He's telling them like it is, and there's a time. And he said, woe unto you, blind God. And he calls them blind, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools. Now he calls them fools and blind. For whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He goes on to say, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, here's another, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I got a feeling these people were hypocrites. Huh, I'm getting a feeling here. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones. He goes on and talks about, he calls them hypocrites all the way down verse 36. I'll just, for sake of time, I won't read all that to you, but it's the same thing. Here he is talking. And you say, well, he was meek and he was humble. Yeah, but he could be bold when he needed to be. Huh? I mean, you just got to tell the truth, you know? Tell people the truth. I tell people the truth all the time. They don't like it. Preacher, you know why I don't come to church? Yeah, I know why. You don't know why. You don't come because you don't want to. What you're going to give me is an excuse. I'm going to give you the reason, right? That's what I tell them. Needless to say, they followed no more. but hey, man, you got to be truthful with people sometimes. You know, you got to tell them what it is. Why, you know, why it's lying if you're not honest with people, right? Now, this doesn't sound like the words of a wimp, man. Like I said, he told them to their face. Was he meek and humble? Yep. But he was meek and humble when he had to be, and he was bold when he had to be. Be bold with meekness. Be bold with humbleness. He just told them this is the way it was. Why? Because they would never confess this. They lied to themselves. They denied the truth, man. They needed to be saved. Them people needed to be saved, and they got to hear the truth. And if he'd have been, he knows if he needed to be bold or weak or meek and or not. You know, Jesus had compassion of sinners of all sorts. I'm going to tell you what. But he hated sin. He denounced sin in all its forms. He called sin what it was. Listen, he called adultery adultery, and he didn't say it was an affair. Huh? He said it's adultery. It's fornication. Huh? He called it what it was. That's what it was. When he dealt with that woman taken in adultery, remember that woman? He was gentle with her. He talked to her, and he talked to they were going to cast stones at her. He was gentle with her. You know what he said to her, didn't you? He said, go and sin no more. Huh? Told her to her, go and sin no more. There was another guy. He had healed that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And the Lord found him, it said, and he had left. And the Lord found him a little bit later. And he found him in the temple, which that's a good thing, man. He healed him at the pool of Bethesda, buddy. That guy was in the temple right away. There's a good church going message for you right there. He got saved. He got in church, what we'd call church, a temple. He got in there. But he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Worse than what you already had had. He said, sin no more. Huh? He told him this is the way it was. So his attitude towards sin was unyielding. It was strong. It was uncompromising. I mean, he made you know, let you know what it was about. And so what we do sometimes in trying to be compassionate, we soft pedal it just a little bit. And I'm going to say, you know, you can tell people, listen, you don't have to yell at them. You don't have to be arrogant, but you can just say, look, man, you're wrong. You know, you're just wrong. And this is, you know what, this is sin. And we can't condone it just to appease somebody. Jesus never did that. Jesus never condoned sin to appease somebody. Always remember that. He never did. He had to tell them the truth. The fourth thing was his warrior spirit. He did, listen, we know Jesus came. He came to heal the brokenhearted. The Bible says that, comfort the sorrowful, give relief to those that had heavy laden, had burdens, had heavy laden. But I'm going to tell you what, he also came to be a leader in the fiercest fight the universe has ever known. He became leading that. Matthew 10:34 said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What was he talking about? Because he knew houses would be divided against houses, father against children, children against the parents, spouses against. He knew this was going to happen, man. And you know what? He was the Prince of Peace. But he was also the Prince of Warriors, man. He was in a spirit. It was spiritual warfare, because here's the thing, and this is true in physical warfare as well. Everybody's all sweating the load about Iran. The peace Jesus preached was through victorious warfare. That's how you have peace, through victorious warfare. Even in our spiritual life too, you have to have spiritual warfare to have real peace. You've got to get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, Jesus already got it. All you got to do is apprehend it from him or surrender to him, and you're going to have it. But that, how did he get it? He defeated them at the cross. That was warfare. He went at the cross. He defeated those things. And so peace always comes at a price. Yes. It comes at a price. Jesus, we wouldn't have had peace if Christ hadn't gone to the cross. That's spiritual warfare. And that's why, and then we're told what? He said, put on the whole armor of God. Strap up. Man, I played football when I was in high school. Man, I tell you what, we go in the locker room, you know, man, you got your pants on, you had pads in them things, you get your shoulder pads on, you strap them on, get your shirt on, get your helmet on, chin guard, you got a mouthpiece in your mouth so your teeth will hopefully stay in. Why'd you have all that on? Because you're going to go out there and hit somebody. If somebody's going to be hitting you, man, we're going to war, man. We bang on each other's shoulder pad, boom, 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 slap them up in the helmet a couple times. We're ready. Huh? You got to kind of get an attitude to go out there and play good, right? We're getting ready for battle. The Lord says we need on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle. There's so much warfare language in the Bible, you know, using it metaphorically. And, you know, you have to be tough, man. You're going to battle this world. Like I said, you're going to stand against this world out here. You better be a man, manly, warrior spirit. You better have Christ. He's got a warrior spirit. That's the only way you're going to stand. We don't strap up like that to do nothing. So God needs warriors today. Listen, you're going to preach the word of God in this world? You're going to teach the word of God? People going to be against you, arguing against you, trying to prove you wrong? You're going to take a stand. You're going to have to be bold. Jesus needs them today. You know, Jesus, in closing, I'll say that Jesus could have avoided the cross. He could have avoided the trial, the scourge, the cross. He could have prevented his arrest. I mean, even at his arrest, when they ask him, are you the one we're looking for? He said, I am. And when he said, I am, man, they fell down. He knocked all the soldiers down in one case. He could have called, the Bible says he could have called 12 legion of angels to come and rescue him at the cross. But he didn't do that. Because he knew if he did, the whole world would perish eternally if he did that. Listen. And then we think about this. So there's the manliness of Christ. He was fearless in the face of peril, bold. His denunciation of sin, his warrior spirit. There's probably other things. I'm sure I didn't exhaust the topic by any stretch of imagination. But 1 John 2:6, I've been giving you this verse at the end of each one of these attributes. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If Christ is abiding in us, we're abiding in Christ, and we ought to walk as he walked. And manliness always sounds like something that wouldn't be for the ladies, and there's this day and time it probably would. But you know what I mean from that sense? I mean being, you know, stepping up to the plate and being bold when you have to be. And from that point of view, and for the men, means being a man. Jesus was a full man, fully God, but he was fully man, and he wasn't a wimpy man. That's the picture that we have in the Bible. Amen. All right. If God blessed your heart, I hope it did, man. Well, let's pray about that, man. Think about it. Think about what we're doing. And Christ is living in us. Same Christ is living in us, right? Amen for that.
Thank you, Pastor.